That was pretty cool. That's the first time I'd seen the video. Usually I get to see him before, and that was pretty awesome. Okay, like Stephen said, we are actually doing things kind of backwards today. Usually we open up with a bunch of music, and I teach for, you know, a really intense, awesome 40, you know, best 40 minutes of your week. And then we take communion. What we'll do is we will actually, I'll teach the lesson, I'll open it up for communion, why communion is going on. Yeah, I'm still sick. Afrin, have you guys ever tried that? This is totally off the subject. You're with me. You can get like super addicted and it can ruin your life if you're not careful. But two squirts of that stuff and you feel like a new human being. So there's born again by baptism and there's born again by Afrin. It's pretty amazing. That was a little sacrilegious and I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't have said that. But I forgot my Afrin this morning. I did it last night. First time I've ever tried this stuff and I was like, oh my gosh. Can breathe through both nostrils and hear stuff. It was amazing. Where were we? I'm going to teach the lesson. I know of one baptism this morning. There may be others. For some crazy reason, if you want to get spontaneously baptized, we were joking about that at the back, like spontaneously baptized, like I'm over there and I turn around and look and then there's someone else in the baptismal thing spontaneously. If you want to, I brought some shorts that are clean and some old t-shirts that are also clean. And my mother always buys me these really tacky St. Louis Cardinals shirts from Walmart, and I never wear them. So if you want to get baptized, you'll wear one. And we can baptize you, and you cannot get your clothes wet because it's cold outside. Baptism is a pretty important thing around here. It's a pretty important thing as far as Christianity as a whole. It's very, very important here. We place a lot of emphasis on baptism. This is kind of, if you want to put it in business terms, this is kind of how we calculate winning at this church. Not necessarily by what our Sunday numbers are, which of course we count that and keep up with it and all that stuff. But over the last 3 years, we've probably baptized 100 plus people. And that's a big deal to us. We like to baptize people. We think it's people kind of taking that public step, that kind of open step that I have become a Christian. And that is our ultimate goal, baptism. What we used to do is I used to do like a baptism class where people would sign up. We'd come at kind of an odd time of the day or maybe a different day besides Sunday. I'd teach about baptism and then I'd baptize people. It got to where I would rather just teach about it in front of the whole entire church. And I actually changed it up a little bit because everyone was starting to get to know my little phrases that I would open up the baptism service with and stuff. So I changed it up a little bit. But I like to explain what baptism is, why it's important, why you should consider doing it if you haven't been baptized. What it basically is, it's a symbolic and public display that we've chosen a life with Christ. When one chooses to repent for their sins, which means you turn away from the way you used to do things, you ask God for forgiveness, this is kind of you saying to the world, I'm a Christian. Very, very public. The Bible says this is when we take on a new man. We take on a new persona. We're brought back to life. We're going to live and act differently. Like Steve said in the video, we don't physically come out better, although that would be a nice thing. We don't physically turn out better, but we become a new person spiritually. I like to think of this as like a marriage ceremony. We take on the last name of Jesus. It's kind of also like a wedding ring. This is not our wedding. This isn't my marriage. It's symbolic of my marriage to somebody. Like baptism is not our salvation. It is symbolic of the fact that we are saved. That's what that is. It is symbolic. It's a representation of our salvation. I'm going to use a lot of scripture today just to kind of emphasize my point. In Colossians, it says this about baptism. In him you were circumcised. It was not a circumcision performed by human hands, but is a removal of the corrupt nature. So when one gets baptized, it's like a surgery, not a physical surgery where we cut off bad things, but God removes your corrupt nature. He does a spiritual surgery to you, removes those evil things. He circumcises your heart, is what the Bible says. Cuts off unwanted things. This happens when you are placed in the tomb with Christ through baptism. In baptism, you were brought back to life with Christ. Now, again, a lot of us, if you were baptized as a child, I'm not trying to take away from that. I emphasize that you should probably get rebaptized. Once you've kind of lived life a little bit, once you kind of have the battle scars of life, once you've made some serious mistakes, it really means a lot to some of us. I was 23 when I got rebaptized. I was baptized as a little bitty kid, then I got rebaptized in my 20s. It meant a lot to me because I felt like I was dead for a long time. Going into the water after repenting for my sins, coming out of it, you feel like you've been brought back to life. You will feel extra brought back to life today because the water's probably not too warm. Let me go through some reasons why one would choose to do this. You know what baptism is now. It's going to get in that water. You're going to be symbolically brought back to life, taking on the name of Jesus Christ. Let me give you some reasons why one could should consider doing this. The first one is Jesus set the example for this. Now, Jesus came to shake things up. If you've never been to this church before, we usually do whole books of the Bible at a time. We just spent a long time doing the Gospel of John. It's fantastic, all about Jesus' life. Jesus came to planet Earth to shake things up, to kind of take the old systems, the old ways of doing things, and flip them around on their ear and do something different. Jesus came to change the process in which we became saved. In the Old Testament, we would have to kill animals and we would have to sacrifice animals. And what this would do is it would roll away sin temporarily for a year. You could buy yourself a year of salvation through going through this kind of process that you had to go through in the Old Testament. It was very brutal. It was very specific. There was a lot of things you had to do in certain ways. When Randy taught, there's all kinds of different sacrifices that you'd have to put out for specific sins, for specific rebellions, things like that. Jesus was going to do away with that. And when we read in the New Testament about baptism, something that a lot of people don't teach is this was a completely new thing. It was like if Jesus showed up on earth again and he's like, all right, we're going to do this a different way. Everyone's going to stand on their head till blood rushes out of their nose and that's going to like cleanse you. I just made that up off the top of my head. But it was a completely new mode or new method of kind of showing God's approval with your walk. He was going to come and teach them, we're going to get in this water, and they would get into nasty, funky, dirty water. We're going to go in this water, we're going to pray together, I'm going to dunk you into this water, and you're going to come up clean. Completely radical, completely different, but that's kind of what Jesus does. He shakes things up, he does things very, very differently. When Jesus got baptized, for instance, it was pretty crazy. He shows up and there was a guy named John the Baptist who had dreadlocks and ate bugs. I mean, this guy was a weird guy. He was baptizing tons of people. Jesus comes up on the scene. He was 30 years old and he wanted to start the ministry that his father had birthed him for. And so he comes out of this, shows up to John, and he tells John, you're going to baptize me. Of course, John argues with Jesus, who am I to baptize you? You're the Savior. You're the one that's going to change the whole ball game. And this is what Jesus says to him. This is the way it has to be now. This is the proper way to do everything that God requires of us. So the first reason why I tell people they should get baptized is Jesus just set the example by doing it first. He went out of his way to do this. He didn't need to. He didn't have any sin, but he wanted to set a good example for us. So he did this. It goes on. After Jesus was baptized, he immediately came up from the water. Suddenly the heavens opened and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove to him. Then a voice from heaven, this is God, said, "This is my Son whom I love, my Son with whom I'm well pleased." It is important to know that baptism makes God smile. He likes it. He looks down, saw his own son getting baptized, and he's like, man, I love you. I'm pleased with this. This is good. So Jesus set a very clear example. Another reason why one should consider baptism, it's an activation. Let me show you what I mean by that. In the second chapter of Acts, if you've never read the second chapter of Acts, it's pretty intense. What happens is, after Jesus dies 50 days later, these guys are in this kind of rented apartment building, the upper room is what it's called, roughly about the size of this room. 150 people or so were in this room. This thing happens, the Holy Spirit comes, rocks their world, okay? Rocks their world. Peter goes out and he has to kind of do some, this is a weird way of saying it, kind of some damage control. Because all these Holy Spirit-filled people ran out into the streets and people are like, man, those guys are crazy. So Peter runs, jumps up on a rock or a tree stump or something, starts teaching his first message. And as he goes through Acts chapter 2, Peter is teaching this message and he gets to the big question where people kind of say, what do we need to do to be saved? They ask him that. What do we need to do? Peter, you're giving us this lesson. You're telling us about Jesus Christ. Okay, we get it. What do we do? This is his response in Acts 2:38 and 2:39. He says this, first and foremost, repent. Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like when you used to put together vinegar and baking soda. There's this reaction. You guys are going to go home and do that today. It's been a long time. If you put those two things together, you're going to get an activation. Something is going to happen. Peter is saying, if you repent of all your sins and you're baptized, the Holy Spirit's going to come to you. You're going to get rocked. It's going to flip you upside down. That's what he says. For this promise, this isn't just a nice thing to say. I promise you, if you repent and you're baptized in Jesus' name, God's going to rock your face off. For this promise is for you, for your kids, for all the people who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call. This will happen to you, this activation. And with those words, I love this part, and with those words he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. Strongly urged them. Guys, you should consider this advice I'm giving you, is what he kept saying. So, those who accepted his message were baptized. We get it. We're in. Never heard of this baptism thing. It's a little strange. It's a little weird, but okay. If that's what Jesus wants me to do, we'll do it. And that day, 3,000 people were baptized. That's pretty intense. I'd like to see what like the 3,000th person with the water looked like when they got in. Probably pretty funky. Anyways, so there's an activation that takes place when one is baptized. Another reason why. If Jesus doing it wasn't enough, if the promise that the Holy Spirit's going to be activated isn't enough, he also straight up commanded that we do this. Now, I can get on a soapbox with this. Sometimes the things we do in Christianity is simply out of obedience. We have a tendency, because we're rebellious, because we're fallen, to argue with everything the Bible says. Well, I know the Bible says get baptized, but does it really mean get baptized? I don't know. Let's look up the Greek. It means get baptized. Simple things throughout the word. It's not about us debating. It's not about us arguing. Just do what God says to do. Just be obedient. We need to learn to stop debating and just start following. That's hard for us. All of us have a rebellious tendency to not want to follow the leader. Though I cannot explain, I'm talking about me, I cannot explain everything about baptism. I can't even accurately tell you why God chose water. Why did he do that? Why do we have to get into a pool of water or to a body of water completely and submerge ourselves in order to please him? I really don't know, but I know that it says it. I know that it makes him happy. I know that he wants me to do it, so I'm just going to do it. It's imperative that I follow God's instructions. Let me get into that just a second. It says this, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This is called the Great Commission. Now, if you want to follow any rules in the Bible or any instructions, when it's called the Great Instruction, the Great Commission, this is something we should probably take note of. As Jesus was on earth, again, I always find this funny, he's kind of floating up, he's ascending into heaven. All the disciples are probably like, you're going to leave the whole earth in our hands, we're going to screw it up. And he's floating up, and as he's going, he's giving them instruction. Do these things, make sure you accomplish this. This is what he says. So wherever you go, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything I've commanded you and remember that I'm with you until the end of time. So one of the last things Jesus put on his people to do is go baptize people. Go do this. Make disciples out of them, baptize them, and then continue teaching them. Quite frankly, this is all ministers can really do. We can make disciples, followers of Jesus, we can baptize them, and then we can further instruct them and walk with them in hopes that they will go out and do the same thing. That's all we can do. So, Jesus directly commanded, go do this. And then on top of this, just to compound this, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. So when people want to argue and debate, well, did Jesus really mean baptize? Do you really want us to go out and do that? Just do it. Because if you love your leader, if you love your master, if you love your God, you'll just do what he says to do. Just do it. If there's one scripture that I could show people, especially this rebellious generation that we live in, it's this. If you love me, you'll just do what I say. There are so many quote-unquote young Christians. Man, all we got to do is love people, man. We just love, 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 love. There's also commandments that Jesus gives us that we need to follow or we do not love him. That's what the Bible says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay, something kind of cool. Not only an activation, not only did he set a great example. When we get baptized, this identifies us with the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. One of my favorite baptism scriptures is coming up. The most beautiful part about baptism, and if you've been baptized, you can tell your baptism story. One of the best things about baptism is it's symbolic of the fact that we get to start fresh. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be problems when you leave this building. It doesn't mean that your marriage is instantly going to be healed. It doesn't mean that everyone's just going to love you. But spiritually, you start new with God, and that's pretty cool. Baptism symbolizes us dying to ourselves. So Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. Okay, baptism, obviously, kind of the dying thing is very, very apparent. We die to ourselves, we die to our sins, we leave it all in the water symbolically. So we identify with the burial, the part of being under the water, being completely covered. But more importantly, it identifies us with us rising. Like Jesus Christ, like the Spirit that filled him and raised him from the dead, that Spirit brings us out of the water and we become brand new. That is pretty cool. From this moment, we are labeled as new creations, no longer slaves to our former selves. Now again, for some of us, that doesn't mean a whole lot, but for those of us who've made lots of mistakes, those of us who've been slaves to our sinful nature, the hope that we can come out and not be slaves anymore is pretty attractive. Very attractive. Here's a really good scripture for you. I love this. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? The first part. When we were baptized into his death, we were placed in the tomb with him. I underlined with him because as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, our ultimate goal is to be identified with Jesus. If Jesus did this, I want to mimic that as close as humanly possible. So when I was baptized, I was identified with his burial. He was killed and buried. I was killed and buried. I want to be identified with that. As Christ, though, is brought back from death to life by the glorious power of the Father, the Holy Spirit, so we too shall live a new kind of life. So what was done kind of pre-baptism spiritually is washed away and gone, and from this day forward, God has given you the tools to live a new life, the tools to live differently, to live better. If we've become united with him in a death like his, certainly we will also be united with him when he comes back as he did. So not only, it's not even talking about how we come up spiritually new from the baptism, if we remain in Christ, one day we will be with him in a glorified body in heaven. We will be permanently revived. We will be permanently fixed. And baptism is a part of that. We know that the person we used to be was crucified with him, put to an end to sin in our bodies. Because of this, we are no longer slaves. I love this, crucified. It doesn't say the person we used to be was put to rest. The person we used to be was kind of gently put to the side. No, the person we used to be was murdered. That old way of doing things is dead, violently dead. It's very apparent that the old Corey has been killed and there is a new Corey on earth. That is cool stuff. I love the fact, the words that the Bible uses, not just put to rest. We didn't just set this old person aside. They are dead. That's me stabbing the old person. Dead. So, no, they're dead. So why do we do it in Jesus' name? This is an interesting thing too. Why Jesus commanded it, why it identifies us with his resurrection, why if you choose to get baptized today, do I say in Jesus' name and I baptize you? Simply put, this is a model of the first century church. Whenever they baptized people, they prayed Jesus' name over them. There's nothing wrong with saying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but I always qualify that with in Jesus' name. There is something about that name that holds exceptional power. And I don't want to baptize you without praying that name over you. That's going to be the name you take anyways. It's no longer Corey Trimble. I'm Corey Trimble, Jesus. Corey Trimble, Christian. Corey Trimble, follower of Jesus Christ. Peter ordered that the Jews be baptized in Jesus' name. And then Paul went out and taught the Greeks this. So everyone was taught, when you go under in that water, Jesus' name gets prayed over you. That's what they did. What the disciples did is they took those titles that are also very powerful, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They took these three titles and they took the one name that encompassed everything, Christ, Christ Jesus. They took that name and that is what they baptized people in. Baptism, like I said, identifies us as Christians. Again, this is, I have to give copyright laws to Dave Ashworth for telling me this, but in hostile regions and foreign countries, they don't even consider you to be killed or martyred until after baptism. After baptism, one takes on the identity that they're a Christian, and that's when life gets dangerous in foreign countries. Again, like I said, it's similar to a marriage where we have a public and physical display of our acceptance as Jesus is our Savior. Basically, again, I'm repeating myself, this name holds all power. So again, I do not want to baptize anyone without speaking the most powerful word that's ever existed over you. That's why we do this, okay? Moving on, I'm going kind of quick. Galatians 3:26, you are all God's children by believing in Christ. Clearly, all of you who are baptized in Christ's name have clothed yourself with Christ. Like I said, when we pray this name over you, when we baptize you in his name, it's like putting Jesus on as a protective garment, completely covering you, completely identifying you with Jesus Christ. Okay, why do we completely submerge you? Why do we dunk you and not sprinkle you? We used to give out water bottles all the time at baptism services. I'd make these jokes, like if the person in front of you, if you don't think they're saved, just kind of like, you know, hit them real quick with a bottle of water. That's not how we do things. We do complete submersion, so you actually have to drag them over to the tank and like shove them in if you don't think they're saved. Sorry. The reason... I'm kind of out of it, so I'm telling really bad jokes today, sorry. The reason why we submerge people, the reason why we completely put them underwater is if you do want to go to the Greek of what the word baptism actually means, from baptisma or from baptizo, it simply means to submerge underwater. So when I read the Bible, I want to be as close to what God tells me to do as possible. So when the authors of the New Testament use the word baptism, they literally meant to submerge underwater. I'm not trying to knock on you if you were raised Catholic or Episcopalian or Presbyterian or people that sprinkle or simply touch, you know, a couple of things in holy water and put it on your forehead and call that a baptism. By definition, it's not. It is not a true baptism. To simply be baptized means to be submerged in a body of water. That's what that means, to go under all the way. And I know this is kind of a crass analogy, but if we're identified with a burial... And this is going to sound very childlike, but if we're identified as a burial, you wouldn't take dirt and like toss it at someone. You're buried. You would completely put them under and cover them. That's why, again, if we want to break down the Bible and really get down to the bare bones of it, baptism means to be completely underwater. That's what that means. So that's why we always completely submerge. All right, last part. I'm going through this real quick, aren't I? The big question that everyone always asks... Do I have to do it? Do I have to do this to be saved? If you get bored tonight, you should read the story from Acts 16:16-34. It's a great story, and I won't read it all. But in Acts 16, there's a story of Paul and Silas, and they're traveling from place to place. These guys, Christian life in North America is very comfortable. I'm reading a book right now called... When Helping Hurts. You guys should pick that up if you've never heard of it. And this guy was in, I think he was in Africa, and he would talk about going through these slums in Africa and how churches there, they would build out of cardboard boxes and there would be animal feces and waste and stuff inside the building and things like that. And these people would worship and sing, and the mortality rate in this particular village that this guy was in, people would live to be about in their mid-30s, and then they would die typically of AIDS. We have a very posh Christian life. In Paul and Silas's time, it was not easy to be a Christian. What they would do is they would travel around from city to city. Most of the time, Paul went to places where Jesus was completely unheard of. Greek areas, Gentile areas. So he's traveling from place to place. This one particular area they were in, this is a great story. As they were walking, Paul and Silas, there was this lady who was known for being a fortune teller. She could tell people's future. And she would walk behind Paul and Silas, and this woman was kind of like an antagonist. Everywhere they would go, this woman who was demon-possessed, she could tell the future and she had demons in her, would walk behind Paul and make fun of these two guys. And if you read the story, it's really funny because after a while of this going on, Paul got kind of fed up and he just stops and he goes, demon, come out of the woman. Demon comes out of the woman. The people who own this woman, because people owned people back in those days, the person that owned this woman, she couldn't tell the future anymore because the demons had been cast out of her. And so what they did is they charged Paul and Silas with kind of being like rioters, insinuating kind of people being in a riot, and it ruined their financial situation. So Paul and Silas were brought to trial and actually put in jail for casting a demon out of a woman. That's where they were put in jail. As they're in jail, because Paul and Silas are super cool, they start praying and they start worshiping. I've told this story before. Jails, most of the time, they would purposely make them super short so people couldn't stand up. They would chain you to the floor. If you had to use the bathroom, like these guys, I'm not trying to sound graphic, Paul and Silas were probably covered in their own excrement and covered in their own urine, and it probably smelled terrible in there, and everyone in there was in this horrible state, and they're chained down to the floor, and it says around midnight they start praying, and they start singing songs. I love it. And what it says in the story is that the jail began to shake and that the walls started to move and that all of the chains started falling off everyone in there. And so what happened is, if you were to open up the doors at a prison nowadays, everyone started running. They started splitting. So all these people who were chained up started taking off, and Paul and Silas stayed there. The reason why they stayed in the prison cell is if prisoners escaped, the jailer would be put to death. I've said this before. So, a bunch of people run and split. Paul and Silas are still there. The jailer, as it picks up in the scripture, called for the lights. He rushed in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he escorted them out. What happened was Paul and Silas was going to run, and they said, no, wait, dude, we're still here. You don't have to kill yourself. The jailer was about to impale himself on his own sword, and they talked him out of committing suicide. Don't kill yourself, dude. You still have a couple of prisoners left. We're here. And so he saves himself, he doesn't kill himself, and he called for the lights, he fell down in front of these two men, and then he escorted them out and he said, sirs, what do I have to do to be saved? Their testimony, the fact that they were worshiping and this huge miraculous event took place, his life was spared. He asked them, what do I have to do? The million-dollar question. This is how they responded. To be saved, they said, believe on Lord Jesus. And you will be saved and your entire household. Just believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you'll be saved. So a lot of you would stop there and say, look, all you got to do is just believe. That's it. I'm a Christian. I believe. Doesn't matter that all the demons in hell also believe in Christ. But anyways, I believe. So it doesn't stop there. Then they spoke the message of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. Get this. It wasn't enough that the person just believed in Jesus. They had to know the word of God. So if you come in here and I get you to accept that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and then you all walk out of here and I never take you any further, that's dangerous. So what he did is they got this jailer to confess that Jesus Christ was Lord. Then they taught the gospel to him. Then after teaching the gospel to him, the same hour of the night, he washed their wounds, and right away he and all his family were baptized. Immediately after being exposed to who Jesus was, being taught the gospel, then he was baptized. It was this thing that happened, kind of a marriage, kind of a thing in unison. One doesn't just simply believe, one believes and then acts upon that belief. That's what the jailer did. He responded to this new belief. So when people ask all the time, do you have to do it to be saved? It's actually a pretty terrible question. The thing is, if one asks how little do I have to do to please God, you've approached this relationship in a terrible fashion. If you go into a marriage, we're doing Song of Solomon right now. If you go into a marriage saying, hey, can you just give me a list of minimums? If I just have to believe that you're my spouse, is that enough? See how that goes. I just believe you're my spouse. I don't want to talk to you or like have intimacy with you. Or I might not even come home tonight, but I believe you're my spouse. So we approach God like that, and we approach him with, God, if you will just give me a bare minimum list, I'll just meet this, and we'll go on our way. Is that cool? It's a terribly, terribly bad question to ask. It should never be, what do I have to do? It should always be, what can I do? How far can I go for you, God? If it's about getting into a body of water, if it's about just getting wet and then drying off, again, guys, we have it very, very posh in North America. You're not getting baptized in a river that has animal feces floating by. You're not getting baptized in a place where AIDS is 40% of the population. We're in a nice, comfortable room. The water's not that bad. We have towels. You have a change of clothes. It should never be approaching God saying, do I have to? Because your relationship is already jacked if you're asking those kind of questions. Do I have to get baptized? Just the fact that you asked me that, we're on a wrong foot. Let's go back. Do you believe and do you love him? Because if you really believe and if you really love, you'll rephrase it with, when can I get in? How much can I possibly do to make God smile? Simply showing you in the Word that when Jesus got baptized, God was pleased and said, that's my boy. That should be enough. Because I want God to look down at me and be like, that's my boy. That makes me happy. Not do I have to, but how much can I do? That's the bottom line.
To you, have it all. My You are.